Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. We are continuing our discussion of Dr. Steve Wellham's Systematic Theology, the first volume, and we are in the middle of chapter 14. We're working through on the idea of creation through covenant, or a kingdom through covenant, and we dealt last time with the creation covenant itself, and today we pick up now with the Noahic covenant. Steve, welcome back. Good to have you with us again. Let's
Great to
pick
be with
up
you,
now.
Fred. Yep.
Yep. Let's go with the Noahic covenant. In broad strokes, what are the provisions? What's the content of the Noahic covenant?
Yeah, I mean, I think the Noahic covenant is in a post-fall situation, right? So you have to see it in Genesis 6 to 9 as that which is after the fall, right? So we have to make that very clear that it's building off of, thankfully, that promise of Genesis 3:15. So I know that the promise doesn't give us everything, but in that promise, after Adam's sin, you have God will take the initiative. I will, right? So you have God's taking the initiative to reverse what's gone on here. There will then be the provision. God will provide a seed of the woman. So that speaks of the continuation of humanity, right? So you can't have humanity ending. There has to be the continuation of humanity. I think that's reflected in Adam's naming of Eve, the mother of all living, right? So God is going to, because you have in that command in Genesis 2, if you eat of the fruit, you shall die. And of course, that certainly speaks of both physical and spiritual death. But you could take physical death, which eventually happens in Genesis 5 with the genealogy, is that's the end of the human race. But no, God is going to preserve that human race. They will die, but there will come now a seed of the woman. And then also that seed of the woman will destroy the effects of the serpent, right? Serpent and his seed. And there you have the victory theme and the wounding of. So you have that early proto-evangelion, right? That is given to us. So as you then look at the effects of sin that are in the human race, so you see that in a family where a brother kills a brother, you see sin expanding. You come to the genealogy of Genesis 5. They die. They die. They die. They die. Right? You have this sense of, well, how is God going to provide? He's going to have to provide this seed of the woman. How's that going to take place? But then in Genesis 6, you have the human sin is so bad, and we could look at. Sons of God, does that refer to angels or mighty men or so on? I do take it as angels. So there's something that's gone on so horrendous, right? That God now is going to bring judgment on all humanity, and he's going to wipe out the human race. So I take it as a global flood. And you begin to think, well, what about God's promise? He's going to restore. Well, he keeps that promise by keeping one man, one family. They become the means by which that seed of the woman will come about. I mean, it's a pretty drastic situation. Everyone else is wiped away, so it has to now come through Noah and his family. So he now becomes an Adam-like figure. He becomes now the head of all of humanity that comes from him. And of course, Genesis 10 makes that very clear with the table of nations. That all people come from Noah, but obviously Noah comes from Adam, right? So Adam still is greater in that sense, right? But Noah is a subset of Adam and the promises of that covenant. So you have God's judgment that's going to be made, but then in that promise of the covenant, God says, I will not continue to do what I've just done here by wiping away the human race, starting anew, wiping it away, starting anew, wiping. No, so you have the longevity of God's establishing, keeping his created order, and even two humanities. I think coming out of the Noahic covenant, right? There will be the people of God, the kingdom of God, and there will be the kingdoms of this world, right? God doesn't wipe away all those unbelievers as he did with the flood, but he then will preserve them. So seed time, harvest, summer, winter, until the end. Creation structures, order, purpose. You think later on in scripture, marriage, giving of marriage will continue until the end of time. So creation's order. So the Noahic covenant is bound up with the continuation of the creation project. Humans will continue. Creation, marriage will continue, families will continue, society will continue, yet it's now placed in that post-fall situation. So that the promise of that covenant is, I will not bring this flood, even though the flood becomes typological of ultimately final judgment, until final judgment occurs, two humanities will be preserved. Creation order will be preserved. Creation role of humans will be preserved, and that's the promise that's given. Now, you have with that, you don't have any particular command. Keep this right in the sense of it's God now, and this is why people often see it as a kind of unilateral or unconditional. God is going to do this, right? God is going to preserve creation no matter what happens in terms of sin. He will bring about his purposes, but he will preserve both his people and a fallen humanity and creation order until the end of the age, right? Yeah, my argument here is Noah is still supposed to be tied to him as a creature and also a covenant creature type of thing, is that he is to be one who still has to render obedience, and even then, as you work through the Noahic covenant, you have in Genesis 9 something that occurs with Noah. People dispute as to what the sin is that occurs there with the son and all that's going on. But clearly, Noah will be the means by which the seed of the woman will come, but he is certainly not the savior. He is eventually going to need a savior, because when they come out of the ark, the human problem of sin is not fully dealt with yet, because in Genesis 6, what precipitates the flood is that the human heart is depraved. Every thought, every thing from all of what they think and all of what they do. And that same kind of language applies in Genesis 8, where even though they come out of the ark, God has saved this people. They'll be the means by which the Messiah eventually will come. The human heart hasn't changed, right? So you still need heart change. You still need God to bring that about. So creation, the Noahic is a creation. It's a universal kind of thing. We put it in the category of creation order, creation structures. People like Van Drunen and so on in the Westminster West crowd with the two kingdoms try to treat the Noahic merely as a kind of secular creation order covenant that establishes sort of governments and societies and so on. And then there's a lot of truth in that. Yet I still think that there's a strong redemptive sense through it. It's through Noah, it's through his family that the seed of the woman will come. He is the means by which God will bring about his redemptive purposes. So you cannot just sort of separate sort of redemptive from then creation order. He's still the means by which eventually Christ comes. So that's the basic structure of it. And the importance of the Noahic covenant, I think, has often been underestimated, is that it allows, you think of the time structures of the Bible, right? So even in Christ's coming, the dawning of the age to come has arrived, yet it's not yet fully here. There's an overlap of the ages. The present age, this fallen order, continues to the end of the age. Well, why is that? Because that's tied to the Noahic covenant. God has promised that he is going to keep this fallen order, even though he's broken in with salvation, the coming of the kingdom in Christ. That fallen order continues, and creation order continues. Very important in terms of creation structures, human sexuality, human dignity. Genesis 9:6 assumes that there's a role of a proper authorities would be tied to the government, where if one takes one's life, your life is forfeited because human dignity, because you are made in God's image. So human dignity, human sexuality, human marriage, human family, private property, I mean, all the structures of creation continue. And that's why even in our societies, the non-Christian societies, they still are under creation order, creation demand, creation morality, natural moral laws that are still governing them. So that's the role of the Noahic. And so two kingdoms come out of it. Creation, God is not going to give up with his purposes of creation. Noah is the means by which, he's not the redeemer, but he's the means by which that redeemer comes. And God's purposes ultimately have a universal sense to them, so that eventually when Christ comes, he brings a new heavens, a new earth, a new creation, a universal people from every tribe, nation, people, tongue, because as you get to Abraham, it gets narrowed through one family, one nation, yet God's purposes still are for the nations. So that is also tied to the Noahic universal sense of God has purposes for all his creation, his elect that come from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue.
One observation I think has always struck me as really curious is that in the in Genesis chapter 6, the rationale for the flood was the sinfulness of humanity. Sinfulness of man is great in the earth, only evil all the time. That kind of language is used and says, therefore God's going to wipe it out with judgment. But then we get to chapter 8 at the end, and that same language of human sinfulness is repeated, but now it's not the ground, it's not used as the rationale for judgment, it's used as the rationale for a covenant. That man's depravity, man's sinfulness is the reason for the judgment. But God now says, after the flood, I'll never again curse the earth like this because the sinfulness of man is great in the earth. And repeats the same language. The rationale, number one.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's an important observation, and I think it's building off of the fact that even though the human heart deserves and human sin deserves the judgment of God, God still, and I think that rationale for the covenant, I do think goes back to his initial promise that he will bring about salvation, back to Genesis 3:15, that he will keep his promise that he already made, but he's going to do so now by keeping two humanities alive. Right. It's not to say that God doesn't bring judgments, but he's not going to bring a judgment like you saw in the flood. And now there will be final judgment, and he will bring the balancing of the books, but you do have delay. And so you do have a real strong basis for common grace as well. So that until the Messiah comes, until all of God's elect are brought to salvation, there is a spillover effect. God in the Noahic covenant has promised that he's going to keep unbelievers alive. He's going to keep the seed time and harvest. He's going to keep sun and rain, and all of that's to spur them to repentance. But there is the preservation of this world instead of its judgment because of his promise. And ultimately behind that promise is the salvation of his people. Which is, how common grace ultimately is grounded in God's electing grace.
All right, how does this fit this Noahic covenant fit the big picture of the Bible story? What does it contribute? And then let me ask a more specific question related to that. You mentioned that establishes common grace. How does it inform the whole idea that we hear today of two kingdoms?
Yeah, so I think that it forms in terms of the big picture is that. No, Noah is another Adam, right? So that Christ now comes to undo what Adam did. Noah is the means by which that seed of the woman will come, but God's purposes are still creation purposes. So that they're universal purposes in the sense that God is saving a people for himself to bring about a new world, a new creation. And that is tied back to the original creation that's now fallen, and it's also tied to Noahic structure. So we often think of salvation, rightly, as sort of individual, and we are justified before God. And of course, those are glorious truths, and we never minimize that. But we are also justified before God and brought into his family to live in covenant relationship with God in a new heavens, a new earth, that the entire effects of sin and death, the curse is going to be removed, and there's a new world coming. And so that creation, that new creation theme, is the big story of Scripture, so that it's not just individuals who are saved, it's ultimately a restoration of this entire created order, a new heavens, new earth. And that's, of course, where the Bible ends. And then the two kingdoms, I mean, I think this. I mean, there's a whole lot of debate today, and just in terms of one kingdom, two kingdoms, and then it gets tied into issues of politics and Christian nationalism and so on. I don't know how you can read the Noahic situation apart from two humanities, two kingdoms that God keeps until the end of the age. So even with the dawning of the kingdom of God in Christ, there's still opposition to God's rule. It's tied to Satan. It's tied to fallen humanity. That is what is preserved in the Noahic covenant. I mean, if God didn't give us a Noahic covenant, he could keep wiping out the kingdoms of this world and just keep his people going. So these two kingdoms, yet what's very important to see is that God is king over everything. So that's where, the Doug Wilsons of the world want to emphasize the one kingdom notion. God is king over everything. Yet we do have to see in scripture that yes, God is king over everything. Yet in a fallen world, there he has his people tied to the saving reign of God that is now restoring what was lost in the fall and bringing back to us into covenant relationship. And you have the opposition to, foolish opposition, but opposition to the king who rules over all things. And that's spoken of in terms of the language of the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Satan, the under the domain of darkness and so on. And both of those kingdoms are at war with one another. Obviously, God is Lord over all. He's not going to be thwarted, and he's bringing about his rule and reign. But that will become important as you move to the New Testament and you see that Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God promised from the Old Testament, yet there's still opposition to it. So that informs the already not yet. It informs how we view the nations of this world are part of the fallen order, even though they're governments and so on. I would argue nations and so on. Nations, I think, is tied to Babel. But I mean, the sense of organization, government would be a creation thing that's now fallen. The nations of this world stand in opposition to God, yet God is making a new nation. And that nation ultimately is tied to the church, where we are going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, picking up the language of Israel. So that's how some of that two kingdoms works out across the Bible. And we eventually see the kingdom of God uniquely in Abraham, in the nation of Israel, then being picked up in the church.
You've already mentioned this, but maybe you could clarify, explain a little bit more closely for us. Explain for us how Noah appears as another Adam. In what sense is he another Adam? He's not another representative head whose actions carry consequences for humanity in the same sense that Adam did. So,
That's right. That's
right.
right. Yes. Yeah. So, I mean, all humans come from him, right? I mean, in the sense that everyone's wiped out, he is sort of the head in that kind of way, progenitor of the human race. Now you can say, well, of course, Adam was prior to that. That's exactly right. That's why he's another Adam. But all humans come from Noah. You can trace back your ancestry to him. He is given the same creation mandate, right? So he picks up, be fruitful, multiply. And then, of course, it's in a post-fall situation. So he's functioning as Adamic. He is to continue the image bearing. He is to continue to put all things under his feet. He's to continue to be fruitful and multiply, to establish family, society, culture, and so on. And so he's carrying on the role of Adam. So it's the role of Adam and the role of Adam as what we would have under Adam as image bearers. So in that sense, but you're right, he's not functioning, and you have to make that very clear in a post-fall situation. Noah cannot keep the covenant and bring about a glorification and eternal life. That covenant with Adam has been broken. That covenant with him is singular, it's unique. Noah is the means by which the seed of the woman will come and creation will be restored. So he picks up the role of Adam. He's not functioning as the, sort of the covenant head as Adam did of the human race. That's unique to him.
All right, I wanted to ask you next about the Abrahamic covenant, but I think that will make this interview unnecessarily long, so let's pick that up next time. Thanks
Very
again,
good.
Steve.
Yep,
All
no
right.
problem.